Once again, I invite your attention to Colossians chapter 4, the duties of the Christian. In the end of chapter 3, starting with verse 18, we looked at the duties of the family. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers are to encourage their children by disciplining them in love. Servants or employees are to obey in all things, and all of us are to do everything heartily as to the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters or employers are to give unto their servants that which is fair and honest. All of us as believers are to continue in prayer, always being in an attitude of prayer, watching unto all things, looking for things that we should pray for, praying always with thanksgiving, and praying that God would open a door of opportunity for each of us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lips. In addition to all those duties of the Christian, the final two things here are that we are to walk the walk and talk the talk. I'm in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walking the walk is found in verse 5, where Paul says very simply, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Talking the talk, verse 6, let your speech or your words be always with grace. The word always is an old English word that they dropped the S, but in our modern language dictionary, they add the S to make it in the present tense, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, we see the sister passage to that. It'll sound very similar to what we just read. I believe that Paul, in his private quarters there in the palace of Rome, was writing these letters, either one right after the other, or maybe both of them simultaneously, jumping back and forth between the two. As we have already said, there are so many similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Each one has its own unique format and identity and points, but then they also have very similar and parallel passages. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says it this way to the Ephesian church, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, I'm in chapter 4. Nobody corrected me? Oh my. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The walk there, walking the walk, is circumspectly, looking all around, being aware of what's going on around you, looking for opportunities and taking advantage of opportunities to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We believers are always to be exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we behave. Someone said what believers are gives credibility to what they say. So it's important first that we walk the walk, that we live the Christian life in such a way that it's glorifying to God. And what we're saying this morning is nothing earth-shattering. It's nothing really new doctrinally. It's something that we have been taught many years over and over and over again. It's part of our Christian doctrine that we are to behave in the world as Christ-like beings. We are to demonstrate a difference. God has made a difference in our lives. We're new creatures in Christ, and we are to glorify God by living lives that are consistently Christ-like. And that's what Paul means when he says walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, to be consistent in the way that we live. That we are not doing things that Jesus Christ wouldn't do. That we are living in such a way that people would be impressed with what a Christian is by what they are doing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we go over this all the time. How are we to live? We're to be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, H-O-L-Y, and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Holy and acceptable unto God. So we are to live a consistent Christian life, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, obviously those that are outside of the church, those that are unbelievers, those that are looking in, observing, watching, trying to understand what's going on and why these people are different, and our difference is a witness and a testimony to them. By living out the truth of the gospel in our daily lives, we should be like the early Christians who literally, the Bible said, turned the world upside down. We should be making an impact. We should be making a difference in our world. And it takes consistent holy living in order to do that. They turned the world upside down, saw the church grow expansively, saw tremendous miracles take place, and saw the church become a living organism that gave testimony to the unity of the believers in their fellowship, in the way that they took care of each other. And as a result, the gospel spread. It spread all over the known world at that time. And the church grew in leaps and bounds by the hundreds and by the thousands. We read in the book of Acts all those progress reports, how the church was growing in those early days and how the gospel message was making such a tremendous impact in those early days. And wow, they didn't even have television. They didn't have Christian radio. They didn't have bumper stickers on their camels, at least I don't think they did. They didn't have books or magazines or anything that would help them. How did they make such an impact on their world? By walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. They walked the walk of the Christian. You know, the world is more interested in our walk than in our talk. Pastor Edgar Guest said, "I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one." And that's true of many people in our world today. They want to see with their eyes, is this real? Are these people for real? Has being a Christian changed their lives? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't also confess Jesus Christ with our lips. We're going to talk about that next step, talking the talk. But first of all, let's talk a little bit more about walking the walk. How do we walk in wisdom? If you'll notice your outline, I gave you 4 points there. I believe they're biblical points. I believe they're thorough. And I believe that we need to follow them. In order to walk in wisdom or to live a consistently transparent Christian life that is demonstrating reality, we need to fear God. We need to have a respect, a reverence, an understanding of who God is. Next Sunday evening, I'm going to be doing a message on faith and how to walk by faith. Very similar steps in walking by faith as walking in wisdom. In order to walk in faith, the first step is we need to know who God is. Our faith has to be grounded in something that's solid, someone who is real, someone who is faithful to His Word, someone who is dependable, and someone to whom we must give an account of our actions and our deeds, our thoughts, our words. We must know who God is, and when we know who God is, and we know that He is high and lifted up, that He is almighty, that He is our Maker, our Creator, we should fear Him. We should have a respect of Him, a very, very deep, heartfelt respect. Go back to chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, He says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. How? Fearing God. Fearing God. What does that have to do with being a slave or an employee? Well, if we know that we're not just answering to our employer, but there is somebody, a much higher power, that's watching what we're doing, that's examining our lives, that's knows what's going on in our heart, whether we're sincere and genuine. You know that the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, those 7 messages to the 7 literal churches of Asia Minor, you know that little 4-word introduction that He gives to every single one of them? I know thy works. There is nothing that escapes God's attention. He knows what we're doing. He knows whether we're doing it with a cheerful heart or cheerful attitude. He knows if we're grumbling and complaining about what we have to do. We have someone that we answer to that's even higher than an employer or a slave master, God. So whatever we do, whether we're servants of man or servants of God, we should do it with the realization that we're doing it for God. We're doing it with God watching, with God knowing exactly what's going on. So the first step to walk in wisdom is to fear God, very simply, to respect and have a reverence for God. We're told that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How can I understand how I'm to live my life here? How can I walk in wisdom toward them that are without? Well, if I respect God as I should, that will be given to me. That is a given, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second thing I need in order to walk in wisdom is prayer. I need to be in constant communication with the authority who's giving me my marching orders, the general, so to speak, the one who's in charge. And so I need to be in communication with him. And what do I need from him? Again, I need wisdom. Walking in what? Wisdom. Walking in wisdom. It requires knowing how. You remember the definition of wisdom. It is taking the knowledge that we have, the things that we know are true, and putting it to practical use. It's reacting to what we know is true in a wise way, in a way that is beneficial to my testimony. It's beneficial to me individually as I seek to glorify God and do everything for His glory, or heartily as to the Lord, as he says in verse 23. And what does James say about wisdom? Don touched on that this morning in Sunday school. If any of you lack wisdom, he is to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. When we ask for wisdom, that's a guarantee. We are going to receive wisdom. And God doesn't put us to shame for asking and say, well, you should have known what you need to do there. You should have known how to respond to this situation. God will never do that. He will never shame us or put us down or belittle us in any way. If you need wisdom, God is honored for you to ask, for you to come to Him and say, Lord, it's me again, Lord. I need you to show me put some light on my path here. I need you to show me the way through the wilderness here, because I'm a little bit lost, I'm a little bit confused, and I need your guidance. And the Bible says God will do that. God is faithful. He'll do that. And we need to ask what? In faith. We need to believe that passage of Scripture, that when I ask God for wisdom, He's going to give it to me. And I need to ask in faith. Thirdly, I need, simply stated, Bible study. Go back up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. What is one of the particulars or characteristics of the Christian life? Well, Christians are those who let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to let the Word of Christ dwell, live, abide in us. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meditate in God's Word day and night, that you might observe how to do everything that is written therein. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We need to study the Word of God and allow it to live in our hearts. Allow it to be a part of our... We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. And that is so important if we are going to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. I also walk in wisdom through discipleship. Somebody has to show me. Somebody has to teach me. When I'm a young Christian, a young believer, I need to be discipled. I'm flipping back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 for this, where Paul says, whom we preach, he's talking about preaching Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. In verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing, in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I give everything I have to building disciples. It's important. It's a major part of my life, my ministry, and my work. And that's the way we as Christians, who have been Christians any amount of time, should look at it. And many times you've heard me say, every Christian should have a Timothy in your life. You should have a younger believer who you are mentoring. You should have someone that you are praying for, someone that you are showing by example how to walk in wisdom, how to live the Christian life, someone that you are training, teaching them the basic principles of the Christian walk, someone that you are encouraging to get into the Word of God and study it and memorize it and meditate on it, someone that you are encouraging to be faithful to the Lord, a Timothy in your life. Ladies, that doesn't exclude you. You should have someone like a Timothy in your life, a younger lady that you're praying for, that you're discipling, that you're mentoring. If you don't have a Timothy, ask God to give you one. God may lead you to someone who isn't even saved yet and give you the opportunity to love that soul and win that soul for the Lord Jesus Christ and then begin to disciple them. Ask God for a Timothy. Not only should every believer have a Timothy in your life, every believer should have a Paul in your life. Someone that you watch. Someone that you talk to when you have questions. When you're down and you need encouragement. Yeah, even pastors. I thank God for the Pauls in my life. There's several. I've mentioned to you John Miller. For the last 25 years, John has always been someone that I could call in the middle of the night and say, John, I need help. Pray for me. And he's always been faithful to listen, to give direction, to answer questions, to encourage, to build up. Every one of us needs a Paul, or maybe more than one, and a Timothy, or maybe more than one. If you don't have one of those, each one of each of those, pray. Ask God, Lord, give me a Paul. Give me a Timothy. Because guess what? We all need a Paul and a Timothy in our life. We need discipleship. We need to be discipled. We need to disciple. And so Paul made that a very high priority in his ministry. He was discipling young Timothy. Even after Timothy was in the ministry and pastoring a church, he was still writing to him, encouraging him, praying for him, praying that God would allow him to visit, come and visit him. Paul was a good Paul in Timothy's life. Walking in wisdom requires fearing God, prayer, Bible study, discipleship, and it also requires being led of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He wants to guide you. In order for Him to guide you, you need to be listening to that voice. You need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. You need to be in tune with Him through prayer, through the Word of God. You need to be praying and studying the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. You need to yield to Him when He tells you to do something, and He will tell you to do things or stop doing things. You need to listen. You need to obey. That's yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto Him. We should use wisdom the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us in trying to win sinners to the Lord Jesus. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know, Jesus cautioned us in our relationships with other people. When we talk to unbelievers and we talk to people and we're trying to witness to them and we're trying to be instrumental in leading them to the Lord, we need to be wise as serpents, but we also need to be gentle as doves. Now let me talk about that just a moment, because when I was in my study this morning going over my notes, something really was impressed upon my heart that I hadn't thought of in a long time. What did Jesus mean when he said, be as wise as serpents? You know, a serpent, a snake, is really a wise and cunning creature. My grandmother used to tell me many times, she used to always remind me, a snake can charm a bird. It is so devious and so patient and so wise. And I wonder, what is she talking about? A snake can charm a bird. And I often thought about that. What is she talking about? And one day on the farm, I came across a scene that I'll never forget. There was a big old snake. And he was just laying there as still as he could, not moving. If he was moving, you couldn't see any movement. And about 6 inches in front of the face of this snake was a little bird, a little sparrow or a little meadowlark, I think it was. And I mean, it was dancing around like it was drunk. It was obvious, after I watched this for a moment or two, it was obvious this bird was completely hypnotized. I don't know how the snake did it. I don't know if it was something with its odor or with its eyes, but somehow it had control of that bird. And after 2 or 3 minutes, that bird just fluttering around and falling over and getting back up, it became totally paralyzed. It just froze. And when it froze, that snake just eased over, opened its big old mouth, and swallowed that bird. Be as wise as serpents. It takes patience to win a soul. It takes wisdom of God to win a soul. You need to know when to open your mouth and when to keep it closed. Be as harmless as doves. We had a lot of doves on the farm where I grew up. And they were timid little birds. You couldn't get close to them. And they never made a lot of noise. You could be walking through a field and all of a sudden, what's that called? A covey of quails or pigeons or doves would fly up. And they're harmless. They're very timid. They're very quiet. So we need to be as wise as serpents and know how to react. We need the wisdom of God to react to those that are outside of the body of Christ. But we need to be harmless as well. We can't be too aggressive. We can't be too bold. What I'm saying, folks, let me just sum this up by saying, when you are around unsaved people and you want to witness to them and you want to lead them to the Lord, you really need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You really need to be led by the Holy Spirit, because being overzealous in soul winning, that's not using wisdom. Zeal without knowledge can do more eternal damage than good. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul admonishes us to quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If He tells you to say something to somebody and He gives you the words to say, open your mouth and say it. But if He's telling you, shh, be still. Just be kind. be courteous, be harmless. Don't be overzealous and overbearing. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We should never quench the Spirit. We should be led of the Spirit to speak to someone who is an unbeliever. And the Spirit of God will prepare. He'll do the drawing. He will prepare the heart of the unbeliever so that they will be willing to listen when God has us ready to speak. But if we try to force our Christian convictions upon those who are not under conviction and unconcerned about what we have to say, we are casting the pearls, as the Bible says, before the swine. And that is not pleasing to the Lord either. And I hope that all of that being said, you'll take what I said to heart in light of the Word of God, and may it do each of us some good to think about that next witnessing opportunity to listen. Okay, God, if you're leading me to say something to this person, open my mouth and let me speak what you would have me to say. Nothing more and nothing less. Living a godly life also involves redeeming the time. I'm still in Colossians 4, 5. We are to be redeeming the time. Simply stated, we are to be making the most of every opportunity. Moses prayed, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." I've often thought about, what does it mean to number our days? I've come to the conclusion that it simply means realize you don't have forever on this earth to be a witness. Our days are limited. We really have very few days on this earth. Our life is short. It's a vapor. It's here for a while and it's gone. And so when opportunities present themselves, when God opens a door, use it, because those open doors are fleeting. Those days are rapidly passing by. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. Life is short, and every day more people die without Christ. And not only that, any day the Lord Jesus Christ may come. Paul expressed the urgency of redeeming the time in Romans chapter 13, where he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." What is he saying? He's saying the day of grace is rapidly slipping away. Harry Ironside said, "We meet men once, perhaps never to see them again. And while it is perfectly true that we cannot be forever pestering people about our religion, yet it is the part of wisdom to be on the lookout for every opening that will give us the privilege to minister Christ to their souls." The Christian's duty is to walk the walk. The Christian's duty, verse 6, is to talk the talk. "Let your speech be always with grace." What does that mean? Conversation with grace is simply conversation that is Christ-like. It has to be courteous. It has to be humble. It has to be honest. It has to be loving. It has to be kind, thoughtful, purposeful. It should be free from gossip, foolishness, boasting, slander, bitterness, or uncleanness. How would Christ speak? What would Christ say? Very important that we keep that in mind, because James tells us what? The tongue is an unruly evil. We need to be very careful that we keep the tongue under control. When Jesus went into the synagogue over in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, he took the book of Isaiah, the scroll, he opened it up and he began to read, and then after he read a portion of scripture, he began to speak. And the Bible says, everyone bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. His words were gracious. That it was conversation that was filled with grace. Our conversation should be seasoned with salt. As salt, it should have a tasteful sting to it. Now, the phrase has a variety of possible interpretations here. When Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, of course, where Jesus says, ye are the salt of the world. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Salt has savor or flavor. It makes food appealing. It makes it appetizing. It makes you want to eat it. Especially if you're somebody like me who has to resist salt because it's not totally good for a lot of people to have a lot of it. But everybody needs a little, amen? So we need to be cautious that the things that we say to people attract them to Jesus. It doesn't push them away. It doesn't give them a bitter taste for Him. It doesn't convince them that's not something that I don't want. Our conversation with people should be drawing people to Jesus. It should be lifting up His name, exalting Him, positive things about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what most people, that's what most of the scholars think the reference of Paul here to the salt in our conversation is about. Some, however, think it means that our conversation should be saying the right thing. Adding salt to your graceful conversation. Salt, if you pour salt in a wound, let me say it this way. If you pour salt in a wound, it stings, it burns, right? But at the same time, it heals because it destroys the bacteria. It destroys all the different bugs and things in the womb that are going to cause infection. And so pouring salt in a womb, while it's painful and it stings, it's good for you. And so when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not just say, you know, God is love. God loves you. He doesn't want anybody to be punished. He wants you to understand that He sent His Son to die for you. And just, you know, respond to God's love. You know, if our conversation and our witness and our preaching is all about one-sided, it's all about God's love, and you never say anything about God's justice, His wrath, His punishment, but all you talk about is the positive side of God's love, then your conversation is with grace, but it has no salt. But if we add salt, we say, God is love and God loves you, but you're a sinner. Because all of us are sinners, all of us have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and because of sin, we're destined for hell, destined to be separated from God forever. We need a Savior, and unless you confess your sins and repent and turn to God, you are going to end up in hell. So you've added salt to the grace. You've balanced the conversation, given Him the whole truth of the gospel, and not just part of it. Some scholars believe that that's what Paul was alluding to here when he said, your speech needs to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt also has a purifying and preserving effect. There are those who believe that Paul was referring to this preserving effect of salt because in the city of Colossae, we've talked about this many times in our study of the book of Colossians, there was so much false teaching. There were Gnostics and agnostics. There were people who were teaching that Jesus Christ had never been risen, had never risen from the dead, and so on. And there was a lot of false teaching going on. And again, we need to have our conversation always filled with grace, being loving and kind and considerate, but at the same time, truth. We have to give the truth. We have to preach the truth. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, but He rose again the third day, and He lives forevermore. We give an account to God because of Him. We have to have the preserving element of salt added to the message. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 10, the psalmist says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The psalmist is saying, I walk the walk and I talk the talk. God wants to use you and I to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. May God give us the grace and the wisdom to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, letting our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer every man. Father, I pray today that you would lead us, direct us in our thoughts, as during this invitation the Holy Spirit continues to minister and use the Word of God in a way that only you can. Because, Lord, you know, you understand, every single heart here today is transparent to you. The Word of God divides asunder the joints and marrow and the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we pray that as we wait upon you during this time of the service, that if there are those here today who need salvation, they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If there are those here who are not walking with grace in their conversation, their heart, their walk, Christians who need to change their lifestyle, who need to rid themselves of some sin that's keeping their testimony from being effective, or some other thing, Lord, that only you understand how and why you're working in that life, Lord, we ask you that you would do what only God can do. Meet the spiritual need of every heart, every life, every person here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.